What is salvation for? Maybe some of you have seen those t-shirts. You know, I went to such and such event and all I got was this t-shirt. Are we showing up in church and is all you're getting your eternal salvation? Well, maybe that wouldn't sound so bad, right? Like, hey, eternal salvation, if that's all I'm getting, I could be content with that. That would be cool. Yeah. But what's eternal salvation for? Is it any bigger than that? Well, hey, have you ever been to a revival? Anybody ever been to like a big tent revival? Okay, a few of you. Yeah, you've been out there. You've been around a little bit. They're kind of fun, aren't they? Right? There's a little bit of electricity in the air. It takes place in often an open setting. Anybody can come. Revivals are fun. The closest thing I've ever been to that was kind of like a revival was a big church pageant. And when I say big, I mean huge. Huge. It was at Calvary Baptist Church, Easter 1994. Calvary Baptist Church is one of the biggest churches in the south part of Grand Rapids area. And I was one of thousands, yes, thousands of people sitting in the seats that day and up front in what couldn't have been any shorter than a 200-foot set. They were presenting the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the whole story. And the set included risers on the top above where the buildings were for their play acting to take place. And up on those risers, there were actually hundreds of people in the choir. Hundreds of people just in the choir now. And so they went through the life of Jesus there at Calvary Baptist Church. His birth, that was pretty cool. They had angels like flying around in the sanctuary. Pretty amazing, right? And they went through his life, all the healings, all the teachings, all the miracles. This was great. And then there was this moment that I can never forget. It was the actor portraying Jesus. He was walking down the center aisle with a single spotlight on him, and he was carrying the cross on the way to be crucified. I was in seventh grade, and I'd heard this story 100 times if I'd heard it once. I grew up in church. I knew my memory verses. I'd sung in church every Sunday. My parents were uber involved in church, and so therefore, so was I. I was there on Sunday, like making sets for the pageant, and you know, not the big one, but the one at my church, the small one. I knew it. And yet the only thing that I could think of watching that was, he did it for me. He didn't just do it, he did it for me. All of a sudden, in that seventh grade year, God got really personal to me. He'd always been personal sort of in a this is what we do sense. We do this together. I'm part of this family. I go to church. And then it was, he did this for me. He died on the cross for me, for my sins, the things I knew weren't godly, the things I knew God didn't want. Jesus died for me. So by the end of the pageant, when they had a pause moment, and they had an altar call. Anybody who's interested in committing their life to Christ, would you please stand? I stood up, said, yeah, this is for me. This is about me right now. This is what I need for me. This is how I'm to be saved in Jesus Christ. My mother, sitting next to me, was quite shocked. You see, we come from a church kind of like this one where salvation's all about process, that we recognize that we people, we're tough nuts to crack sometimes. Man, it takes years of hearing about Jesus, years of teaching about Jesus to really get it, to understand that salvation is a forgiveness of sins, that it means a transformed life. Boy, that's a piece of work, because, you know, we're pieces of work, aren't we? We're all about process. But I was at a Baptist church that Sunday, and it was time to answer the altar call. So the elders and church leaders there, they were looking for people. Okay, here, that kid over there, go grab him. So I went down and got hustled down and prayed with the elders, and they sent a letter to my home church and said, hey, you got to deal with this. This kid is turning his life over to Jesus. God is working in him. Pay attention. Well, they had profession of faith class. It started next week at my home church, which was when then a few weeks later I stood up and said, yes, Jesus is my Savior. I believe in this Bible thing. It's truth. And I promise to try to live in a way that honors God and is part of the church, and I'll serve. Meanwhile, little did I realize that my seventh grade Sunday school teacher was praying that I would become a pastor. I saw him a year ago. He said, I've been watching and waiting for this for 2 decades. Yeah, he's now head of Canadian Ministries for a denomination. Go figure, right? God works. So that was my experience in a revival. I guess I could say, well, yeah, I kind of did have that moment that I could identify. That's when I got saved. At the same time, I also say, you know what? I got saved back about 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. He knew me then. He was there for me then. All right, so I'd done profession of faith. I stood up for Jesus. I answered an altar call. But hey, you know, what next? I was saved, but what was it for? What was I supposed to do? Well, I guess I could keep doing what I had always been doing. I could just go to church and be involved in the little projects at church, the ministries that we had there. I could go to my Christian school and do the memory verses, and I could sing in church and that sort of thing. Sure. I could be nice to people. Yeah, yeah. But my salvation had to be a lot bigger than just about me in the end. Maybe it had begun in my own heart because Jesus died for me. But that's not where it could stop. Because salvation is for so much more than you just being saved. It's so much bigger than that. Well, sure, Jesus came to save you from your sins, to bring about forgiveness in your life, but also to transform you. Because if salvation was really just about the forgiveness of sins, check this out. Couldn't Jesus have just, I don't know, come in adult form and said, hey, I'm the Son of God, and you all are going to hate me a lot, and you're going to kill me, so let's get on with it. If the cross is the only thing that salvation is about, why didn't Jesus just get to it? Instead, he bothered to be born, he bothered to grow up, he bothered to teach, heal, and exorcise demons, he bothered to try to change the world before he died, and then after he died, he bothered to get raised from the dead. Salvation has to be about more than just what happened on the cross. It has to be more than your personal salvation and forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, none of the rest of that stuff makes any difference. What is your salvation for? Well, it's not just personal salvation. It's about the transformation of the whole world. So here it is from Luke chapter 4. From Luke chapter 4. Spanish up on screen as usual. But you can turn with me to this part of Luke here. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31. So that's page 1597. Page 1597. So right up at the top of the page there, there's the heading, Jesus drives out an evil spirit. And as I read this, get the idea of how many things other than forgiveness of sins Jesus is at work doing. Okay? All right, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31, all the way through the end of that chapter. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Ooh. It says here, top of his voice. So, you know. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "You come out of him." And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Well, Jesus left the synagogue, and he went to the house of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. And moreover, many demons came out of people, shouting, "You're the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Well, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people came looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent, says Jesus. You see, salvation is big. It's broad. Jesus does a ministry of teaching. He does a ministry of healing. And he has it all in this context of a ministry of proclaiming. Well, here's Jesus, the teacher. Shabbat, the Jewish Sunday, but it's on Saturday, as many of you know, comes around. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the synagogue. It's a very common Jewish practice. That's if you're Jewish, that's what you do. And the Shabbat, the Sabbath day, it starts on Friday at sundown. And you prepare a meal together with your family and your friends. And you get up on Saturday morning and you go to synagogue. Basically, you just go to church. And there at synagogue, you do kind of a lot of what we do on Sunday mornings here at church. You sing songs. You pray together. You spend some time together. You hear a message so the rabbi, the Jewish teacher, might get up and talk. Or a teacher of the law would do that. And sometimes they'd have guest speakers or guest readers. And Jesus had the privilege of doing that a couple times. By this point, he was probably about 30. So really, he's kind of one of the respected elders of that area. Capernaum is actually his hometown. And so the synagogue's very familiar with Jesus. And it happens one day at church. It happens one day at church that these people are hearing Jesus speak. And they say, "What? This is different. He teaches as one who has authority." What does that mean? Who has authority? Well, I mean, come on, didn't you give him the respect? I mean, he's kind of an older fellow at this point. And clearly he knows God's word, and he's telling you what it means. I mean, isn't that authority? No, there's something different here. Because the other Jewish teachers, they'd sit around and debate, and they'd say, "Oh, well, this rabbi said this about this passage, and this other teacher said this." And they'd say, "Oh, that's very interesting. Hmm." And they really often wouldn't come down anywhere and say, "This is what God wants from you." And then Jesus gets up and starts teaching the people and says, "Hey, this is what God wants from you." They say, "We've never heard it this way before. How?" And moreover, Jesus, how are you so sure about this? How do you know what it is that God wants for me? How can that be? First clue, right? First clue, there's something different going on here. Well, it happens in church that every once in a while you do learn something. It happens in church that every once in a while you do get to hear from God. Well, Jesus' teaching is blowing their minds. It's part of what Jesus came for. He's revealing what God really wants. He's revealing what God is really doing. But of course, that's just the beginning. It also happens in church that though Jesus is a teacher, he's also a healer. He's also a healer. Because it happens that day in church that there is a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. It happens in church that day. So like, you know, check your neighbor once. You could be going to church with somebody who has an evil spirit. You could be. Could you imagine that? I mean, go ahead, look at your neighbor once. Just kind of look them in the eyes. Make sure you don't see any, like, you know, flames or anything weird. You know, just be wary of that. Because the way the story reads, it's kind of like, you know, this guy's been going to church for a while. Like, he's a community fixture almost. People know him. He's been going to synagogue. He was there, but it's sort of in a continuous sense. So he's there every week. And all of a sudden, because Jesus, this one Shabbat day, stands up and starts teaching about the kingdom of God, the demon can't stand it. And all of a sudden, he reveals his presence right there in church. "Ha! Ah, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Christ. You're the hero of history." Ah! And the demon can't stand it. Whew. You sure about your neighbor? Huh? Yeah, it could happen. Well, Jesus tells the demon, "Hey, be quiet. Get out of him. Go." And then Luke includes this little detail. Not only does Jesus have power over teaching, he has power over the spirits. He has power to protect people from being harmed. The demon throws the man down, and Luke says, and yet he wasn't injured. Apparently, that was what would have been expected. I mean, if you've got a demon tossing somebody around, they're going to get hurt. I've actually seen this happen, believe it or don't. It's not just a 2,000 years ago thing. I've seen it happen. It was 5 years ago in Holland, Michigan. Demons are nasty. And they exist to make you miserable, basically. And yet, Jesus here has total control. Yeah, Jesus can do that too. That's part of what he's about. Next episode, he goes and stops in at Simon's house. Simon has his mother-in-law at home, and maybe this is our first clue that Simon's a saint, right? He's got his mother-in-law at home, living there. Well, but you know, she's out of the way for now because she's not feeling so hot. But Simon, out of the goodness of his heart, says to Jesus, you know, she's really sick. Would you mind helping? Because we need food. You know, we're kind of hungry, and I don't know how to cook. I mean, really, Simon, really? And Jesus just goes into her and says, oh, yeah, fever, I know about this. Get out of there. This is something different than the spiritual realm. Now this is biology. This is Jesus' power over something that we now know is a virus. But you remember the guy who actually wrote this is a doctor. He knows the difference between a spiritual ailment and a physical one. Luke does. Jesus shows his authority and his power in that arena of life too. Well, she gets up, she waits on them, and they have a good meal together. Well, this is part of what Jesus is about too, the healing. All of these kinds of things are part of what he's doing. And all of these things point to the fact that Jesus is something more than a teacher. He's something more than a healer. He stands in God's presence and acts with God's authority and power. Maybe he's actually, you know, God himself. All right, so given all that, what does Jesus do at the end? Is what he is about preaching himself? Verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus gets done with all of these things, and it's not like he says to people, by the way, I want you to make sure that you know who I am. I'm the Son of God. In fact, I'm God himself, and I'm here to save you. That's not what he says. In fact, when the demons are saying, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are. You're the Christ. Jesus shuts them up. Well, if all of Jesus' ministry was about saying to people, I'm Jesus, I'm here to save you, and I'm going to change your lives and forgive your sins, then why would he quiet the demons? I mean, maybe it's a not trustworthy source. Like, really, you're going to believe what the demons say about him? On the other hand, when your enemies are telling the truth about you, you must be pretty potent, right? Well, maybe it's the wrong time. Jesus has a lot of things to do before, you know, it's really out that he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior. He doesn't want to deal with that quite yet. He had a lot to do, yeah. And yet, he's got a mission. What's the mission that Jesus had? To proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, the good news. What's behind this good news business? The word used there is reminiscent of a message from a battlefront. That's what that word actually means. It's not like reading a newspaper. It's not quite like just hearing something nice. We can go all the way back in the Greek history. We can go to the story, which may or may not be true, but of the original story of Marathon, right? Many of you probably know that story. You had this guy whose name is Pheidippides. It's a mouthful, right? And the Athenians are going out in 490 BC, and they're facing down the Persians, and the Persians are very powerful. Well, the Athenians actually win the battle on the plain of Marathon. Pheidippides, excited about this, and he's the official messenger of the army, gets on his high horse, his own 2 feet, and runs all the way from the battlefield into Athens. Because meanwhile, while all the men are out there fighting the war, Athens wants to know, well, are the Persians going to come and kill us or what? How's the battle going? Where are our lives headed? And Pheidippides rolls in and says, victory, we won. And the sad part of the story is, he's run so far and so fast and so hard, he just collapses and dies on the spot. Well, now he has a myth for him, but that Greek runner idea, carrying a victory proclamation, is very common. Battles and armies always had these people ready at hand. You had to send a message back. People were anxiously waiting. What's going to happen next? Are we going to meet our end, or are we going to be safe? Are we going to be saved? So here's Jesus, and he says, I have come to proclaim the victory message of the kingdom of God. He comes from heaven. He comes from a place where the battle is being fought. He comes to earth and says, I know you want to know where this battle between good and evil is going. I know you want to know whether you're safe, whether you're saved, or whether evil is going to win in your real world, and I am here to tell you, I already won. I've come to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has already won. Jesus comes to earth and says, victory. The king has won, and subtext, I'm it. I am him. Yes, it's true. The demons realize it. They're sitting there in church, and they realize what it means that Jesus has come to earth, and they say, oh, no. Oh, no. We already lost, didn't we? They can't stand it. And Jesus just does his victory all over them. He shows he's in charge. He's in control. I've already won. I got this. Get out of here. And you, fever, get out of here. And you, physical problem, get out of here. And by the way, people, I'm going to get rid of your ignorance too. I'm going to teach you. These are all facets of Jesus proclaiming the victory of God. Evil is sent reeling backward when Jesus shows up. It hardly knows what to do with itself because, you see, it already lost. It has nowhere to go when confronted by victory. Now, if we do a little bit of an overview of the whole book of Luke, maybe some of you can get the idea where this theme is going, because we remember that this is just a couple chapters later, not in time, but in the book, from Luke 2. In Luke 2, we have what stories in Luke 2? Anybody remember? It's the birth, right. So you've got shepherds out there watching their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appears to them and says, what? I bring you good news. I bring you victory. It's the same word. Jesus' birth has an angelic announcement where heaven comes to earth, and the whole host of angels show up, and the hosts of heaven, when it says that, it means army. That's what that means. The army of heaven comes down to earth and says, we won. Check this out. We won. We bring it for all people. Glad tidings, peace on earth. Why? Because good won, because God won. Jesus is here. That's the ultimate sign of the victory of the kingdom of God. I bring you good news, says the angel. We won because the king reigns in this world. Where does Luke go after chapter 4 here, where we've been reading? From there, he's shown his power over evil, demons, sicknesses. He gets to chapter 6, and we hear about, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, this is Jesus proclaiming victory over oppression and systems that keep people poor. Apart from our own individual sinful choices, which do exist, there are systems that do that. Jesus says, I win. I've already won. Blessed are the poor. We get to chapter 7. There's a story there of a widow's son who dies, and Jesus goes in and says, no, and raises the dead. Victory. Victory over death. We get to chapter 9. The disciples and Jesus are out on a lake in a boat. The storm rolls up. They say, Jesus, we are going to die. He says, no. Victory. I got this. Nature itself is subject to this Jesus, this king who says, I already won. All that Jesus is doing throughout his ministry is getting all of the different parties that were in confusion or on the wrong side of the battle in line with the fact that he already won. That he's the king, he's in charge, and he's going about proving it. That's why he says, I must go proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to these other towns also. This is, I won. I'm going to bring everything in line with me being in charge now. Evil does not win because good does, because God has. Chapter 10. Jesus sends out the disciples with the same message. Sends out 70 or 72 of them and says, now go. You go and heal people. You go tell them that I'm here and you proclaim me? No, you proclaim the kingdom of God. You proclaim that God won. Wherever God reigns, goodness has taken its rightful place in charge of the universe. And that's a here and now thing. So listen, back to the question I was asking way at the beginning of the message. What is your salvation for? What is it for? It's not just about you. It's about victory. It is about living in your very real life. Every facet of it, the fact that God has come down and that evil does not win and cannot win because it already stands defeated. You exist to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what your salvation is for. That includes teaching about Jesus and telling others about Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It's even bigger than that. It's bigger than being in church. It's bigger than being involved in church, even though those are good things. Those are just parts of what your salvation is for. When you get saved, you become an agent of the restoration of everything. Salvation is as big as everything. God's victory is total. And it's your job to bring each new thing that you encounter in line with the fact that Jesus reigns. That's how you proclaim the good news of the kingdom. So how can you do it? How can you be a kingdom proclaimer if that's what your salvation is for? Well, the victory's put in your hands. What are the parts of your world that need to be brought in line with the fact that Jesus reigns? Okay. If you're going to school, I guarantee you there's some part of your school, there's some part of the social system in your school that needs to know that Jesus reigns. Maybe it's up to you to break down the cliques and the social exclusion that tends to tear people apart. Because that's bad. That's how evil works. It tears people apart. If you want good, if you want Christian community, you've got to bring it back together. And how you do that somehow is connected very deeply to the fact that that kind of evil is already defeated, that Jesus reigns. So for those of you going to school, you're agents of the kingdom. What are you going to do about it? Or for those of you working in schools, perhaps in public schools even, right? Maybe you are supposed to avoid teaching directly about God. Yeah, you're not allowed to do that. And yet, hopefully you can't avoid living in such a way and relating to your students in such a way that they say, there's a goodness about you that's different. What is it in the lives of your students or in the structure of the school that you can do to bring things into line with victory that Jesus has already proclaimed? That good wins. Evil doesn't win. Go to work. Proclaim the kingdom. Or for any career at all, if you have a job, there is something in your job that might drive you absolutely nuts. What if that thing that drives you nuts is actually just the work of evil? What if it's because of personal sin? Whether your boss's sin or your coworker's sin, whatever. What's your role then? Your role in the name of Jesus might be to confront that thing and say, you know what? Love has to win. Goodness has to win. And I'm confident it will, and I'm so confident it will because Jesus already won, that I am willing to confront this issue with love and patience and goodness because I am an agent of the kingdom. I exist to proclaim the good news that Jesus is king. He already won, and the kingdom of God is here now. You can do that in your workplaces. You don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to be a lifetime missionary. Be where God put you. And be a proclaimer. Live it out. Because we Christians, if we're really saved, we can't stop at personal salvation. That's just the beginning. Rather, we are agents for the salvation proclaimed to every creature under heaven until every knee will bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, stir us to serve you with zeal. Stir us, the saved, to do more than just be saved, but to act, to see where goodness needs to triumph in our everyday lives, in our jobs, in our schools, even in our families, such that we are willing and daring to proclaim your victory. That Christ has already defeated evil, and that therefore all we need to do is meet it with the power of Christ, because Christ already won. We don't have to beat evil ourselves. You've done it. What we have to do is proclaim it and live it. So, Lord, give us that strength by your Spirit to do that kind of proclamation, because the salvation you've given us is for something. And, Lord, for those of us who are not sure if we're saved, call us to this great vision that is not just about us. It's not just about the forgiveness of sins, But Lord, show us all how it is about the transformation and redemption of the entire world. To the glory of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.